I just praise God for his goodness and his mercy and his grace. It just seems to overwhelm me or boggle my mind to think about Jesus coming to earth as a baby and then growing up and dying on the cross for my sins and yours, of course. But I was surprised this last week, this little girl in second grade, somehow she's my best friend all of a sudden. And I just taught her how to juggle a little bit, and she's my best friend. And so she'd come and hang out with me at recess, and she wanted to just to follow me around, and that was fine. But all of a sudden, I just had this thought of, oh, you can only follow me around if you sing Christmas carols with me. So then we sang Joy to the World and a couple other Christmas carols that just talks about Jesus. And I was just amazed. You know, here this little girl was trying to sing these songs, but she didn't know the words completely. And strangely enough, I seemed to forget the words. But even as I'm singing da-da-da-da-da or whatever it was that I would try to make up some beats to the words, I was just amazed that God would use that situation, would use juggling to preach his word to a little girl. And then another little girl came and was all smiles singing along with us. And it was just, I was just amazed at how God preaches his word. And, you know, it was very interesting to me how they knew the words to Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and I didn't really, kind of stumbled through that one. But they didn't really know the words to Joy to the World or O Come All Ye Faithful. And as I was stumbling through those words, I just couldn't get over that God used his word on recess duty, because there weren't just those two little girls and me out on the playground. There was a lot of kids who heard the truth, and I just praise God. And it made me think about all the people that we'll come in contact with, or that I will anyway. This is really all for me to encourage me, and I hope it encourages you. But it made me think about all the people that I'll come in contact with that I never will ever see again, and how I can spread the good word of God, the hope of Jesus Christ, our Savior, to people that I meet in the next couple of weeks in Kalispell or on the way back and forth, or even here at the grocery store, just talking to a grocery store clerk who I never, ever, ever talked to before, and all of a sudden we're talking about golf in December. That just is, all, it's just amazing how God works. And so I just encourage you, because I'm encouraged, that God is just so good, and he uses us in extremely strange ways sometimes, but wherever we're at, right? He's not going to use us somewhere we're not at, which might boggle your mind, but it's truth. Anyway, so praise God. I just ask God to bless you richly this Christmas season, that you would experience his presence in a way that you don't normally do, that you would understand the love of God, the love of our Savior this Christmas season. Praise God. Praise God.
The Lord. So this was Pastor Lynn's idea, so you can blame him. We told him, I think Shane told him, and I told him, I said, sure you want to do that. Put Pastor Shane and I together, preach a sermon together. We would wondered if there would be a church when he got back. But praise the Lord. So we'll just get right into it here. Pastor Shane already opened in prayer. So try not to pay attention to what he's doing. I'm going to do the first part, and he's going to do the second part. And I think he might chime in, I hope, a little bit. So go to Matthew. Just go to Matthew for a second. I'm just going to talk a little bit about what the Lord's been speaking to me before we get right into the word, the message this morning. God is so separated from his creation. He's not like us. He's not like anything that we've seen. He's so outside of his creation that the words that describe us and to describe him, even if they're the same word, they're not the same. Does that make sense? So we are to be separated. This is what the Lord's been speaking to me, that I am to be separated unto him. Not just separated from the world, but separated unto him, like he is separated from his creation. Isn't that amazing? Let's see. So, I got to find my spot. Sometimes I'm all over the Bible, finding rabbit trails, finding what the Holy Spirit is speaking to me. So I got to find my place here. So Matthew 22, 37.
Can I just say, go ahead, you're going to have to keep me on, Jerry. We didn't get together and plan out everything that we're going to say. As a matter of fact, I shared with Cameron what I thought the Lord was speaking to me. He shared what the Lord was speaking to him, and we're going, how does this connect? What do we do? And then again, like I was saying, we just feed off of each other. And as we're talking, we felt the connection and where this was supposed to go this morning. So I have no idea. I have an idea of the direction he's headed, but I have no idea what he's going to say. And he doesn't know what I'm going to say. The only reason I tell you that is because we want the Lord's leading. And I want you to recognize that.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. And we called each other a little bit about that, and it was really awesome because I was thinking about this, that Pastor Shane just said, well, we're just going to pray. And he started praying, and the Holy Spirit just, and I said, oh, I forgot. God's been speaking to me about this. And he's like, oh, that goes. And we're like, okay, praise the Lord. Because before we're like, okay, this isn't. So praise the Lord. So this story is probably well known to you. So the Pharisees have a lawyer in some, it depends on if you're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, with this story, because they all have this story in it. And they all have the thing that is the same in all three of these passages of Scripture is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. They make sure that they put that in there. That all three of them, and it's a little bit different if you read them. There's a little bit differences in the way that they present it, but they all have this particular scripture in it. And sometimes I think that we think that Jesus had this new revelation, right? Well, this is a new commandment, but this is not something new. So Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 6:5. So he knew very much so what he was saying, and they would have known what he was saying also. That you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with everything. So it was interesting. We went to visit Stan and Deborah. They were going to try to make it. I don't see them here this morning. But it was just an awesome time with the Lord, with them. I felt the Spirit of the Lord so strong at their house. We had church. I mean, if you get a chance to go visit them, go ahead and do it, and you'll be blessed. I thought, you know, at first we're like, oh, we're going to go bless Stan and Deborah, but they blessed us. I walked away so full of the Holy Spirit and joy and just encouraged that somebody like Stan and Deborah and how their faith is and how much they love the Lord. And they reminded me again that I need to put God first. I need to love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. And I don't think that I do that. I don't think that I do that all the time. I've been very convicted lately about spending time alone with the Lord. I think three times God's reminded me of this. Three different times, and I told Pastor Shane that I want to be so separated unto him. And, you know, even in this place, we need to be separated unto God. We need to be holy like he is holy, right? Separated unto him, like he is separated from creation. It's kind of interesting that all the songs that we sang this morning kind of go along with some of the things that I'm going to talk about this morning. We were in the Revelation song. We're going to go to Revelations. The Lord's had me in Revelations off and on the last 3 or 4 months. And I was reading about some of these churches, so Revelations 2. And if you have read anything about Revelations 2, I think it's 2 and 3, he's speaking messages to the churches. There's 7 churches. So we get to this church in Ephesus. Have anybody ever read the book of Ephesians? You know, I think Pastor Warren preached on the book of Ephesians a few Sundays ago. What an amazing church. So I was studying Ephesians, the church, and who they were. Not just the letter, but who they were and who they were to Paul in Acts. And Paul comes to the elders of this church in Acts and he tells them he's not going to see them anymore. And they're just beside themselves. Just in agony, in tears, that they're not going to get to see Paul. These were very special people to Paul, this Ephesian church. And if I think I got it right, I think it was 60 years from that point till this point. So we have a 60-year-old church, and now we're here. Then this is an amazing church. It really is. They do all kinds of amazing things. I'm just going to skip to verse 2. It says, I know your deeds and your toil and preservation, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have preserved the, and have endured for my namesake, and not grown weary. So these are the people that know God's word, so much so that they can spot a lie. They can spot a false doctrine, false apostles, that are coming into the church. They can spot it. And they don't grow weary in doing good things. Their deeds, the things that they do. Maybe they visit people in prison, take care of the sick, the poor, the hungry, the widows and orphans, they're doing good. They're doing amazing things for God. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent. And do the deeds you did at first, or else I will come to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent." And so the Lord's speaking to me here. Have I left my first love? Because, and the biggest thing here is, but I have this thing against you. And I don't think it's like kind of like, okay, you're doing good here, but I have this tiny little thing that I want to take care of you with. I have this thing that, you know, just something small. I don't think that's what he's saying. This is a big thing. You're doing all these good things, but I have this thing against you. You've left your first love. Go ahead. You got something to say there?
It is a big deal. Luke 14:26 says, "If any man comes to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." They're doing a lot of stuff with people. They're ministering to people. The only reason they're ministering to people is because they started out with this incredible love for the Lord. And that love has waned, and now it's about people. Now it's about doing ministry. And that's missing the point. You do all kinds of good stuff. And as Cameron was talking, I stirred myself up as we're getting close to Christmas, because I've had Christmases where I'm just not terribly excited about it. Thank you, Jesus. I'm so glad you're alive and I have you. I have a relationship with you, and that's great. But I'm not like, woohoo, Christmas. And that's not right. That's the birth of my Savior. I would not be probably alive right now if he had not saved me, because I can pinpoint places in my life, choices that I would have made differently had he not been there. Oh, we cannot just make it about doing church. We cannot make it about people. Can't even make it about making Christmas special for the kids. We miss the point. It is about being in love with him.
This is kind of how our conversations usually go. I'm like, hey, I found this scripture. And then I get excited. Like Pastor Shane said, after I talk about it to Christina, she probably thinks I'm crazy when we get home. Preach at her all the time. But I have this thing against you. I don't want Jesus to have anything against me. Do you? I mean, this is my Lord and Savior who I love. I don't want him to have anything against me. You've left your first love. And that's the point that the Ten Commandments starts out with. You shall have no other gods before me. Nothing before me. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Putting him first. And not only first, he has to be everything, not just first. He has to be everything. Everything has to center on him. Every decision that I make should center on him and what he wants. And what he wants for my life. And that's how I want to live my life. So badly. And so even Christine and I, we go through our house. I don't know if you guys do this or not, but I have a DVD, or have this or not. But I have a DVD collection. We don't have TV, like, we have a television, but not anything. You know, I don't know what that stuff's called. No channels. So, but we have DVDs. And I think since we've been married, we've went through our DVDs probably at least 3 times. And then we just go, Lord, this is convicting. And now, you know, and you probably would look at my DVD collection and probably think, why are you throwing those away? Those aren't that bad. They're not like terrible or anything like that. We just felt convicted. We prayed over them and felt convicted and just started getting rid of them. Just threw them in the garbage. And I didn't sell them because I felt like that it's just adding fuel to the fire here. If God's told me, then I shouldn't be selling them. And, you know, and I've heard other people say that, you know, that they've done stuff like that and they've taken the money and done something with whatever God's told you to do. I'm not, you know, that's just what I felt and that's what God's told me to do. So, or us to do. And so we've done that. And I don't feel like I can go any further with this message without apologizing, because I don't want to have the Lord have anything against me. So we had our friends over for H2H. We ended up doing just a fun time. And we played this game, and it wasn't a bad game or anything. But after everybody left, I felt so convicted. I just felt like this isn't holy. I told Christina, I feel so convicted about that. So I have to apologize to my friends for playing that. And it wasn't a Ouija board or anything like that. Just, I felt convicted about it. That was it. And I'm not going to say what it is because we have that sometimes. We have these certain things that God's convicted us of at that point in life, and then we try to get everybody else to do that. And I don't like to do that. I like to wait for the Holy Spirit to convict you personally for some of those things. So that's why I don't share always exactly what some of those things are, because I want God to speak to you, not me. So we threw it in the trash. We got rid of that sucker. Because I don't want to have the Lord have anything against me. So I've already asked forgiveness from the Lord. Friends, forgive me. We'll just move on. Praise the Lord. Got anything to add there, Pastor Shane? Yet?
Well, I have a friend that I work with, and she's been trying to quit drinking, and she doesn't get smashed, but when she has a glass of wine, she feels convicted. I didn't tell her, it's no big deal. You're fine as far as scripture and everything like that. You're not getting drunk. You're okay. No way. That would be me coming against the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so I just encouraged her. That's awesome that he's convicting you. And he's not going to convict you without giving you what you need to set it down. So that's so good that you're broken over that. And she's gone, I don't know how many months now, without a drink. And when she finally came and told me that she's been doing so well, she's in tears. Because she has laid that successfully on the altar, and it's his. It's so beautiful to give everything to Jesus. Don't go, well, you know, what's my family going to think, or what are my friends going to think when they realize I'm not watching these movies or playing these games? Or it is a beautiful, beautiful offering to the Lord when we do those things. And I think I'll save this passage for later.
Okay, all right. I'm liking this, actually, because, you know, this setting for me sometimes is not what I would like. You know, this the way that our service is, not that it's bad or anything like that, but I'm a little bit more intimate most of the time. That's why I say probably too much personally, things like that, because I'm used to being in a group. You know, and really digging into the word and having questions, and then, you know, and that's why my sermons, I think, are short, because I'm used to feedback, you know, and so I'm liking this, because when we on Wednesday night, or even on the H2H group, you know, I'll say a few things, and then they say something, and then we talk about it, and if I don't know the answer, which I'm not saying I do, we find it in God's word. And so that's what's something I love to do instead of just sitting here telling you the way it is. I like to do is get into the Word, and then you tell me what God's been speaking to you. And then I grow. Instead of me trying to grow you, we're growing together. So that's the setting that I'm more usually comfortable with. So I'm liking this, that we're feeding off each other here, because it gives me a chance, because I think my mind sometimes needs to catch up with my mouth. Or the other way around. So God wants us to be fully devoted to Him. So nothing else can be first. Not even good things. And, you know, I realized that this summer, we had to, we ended up working for another guy, and he's an amazing guy, and it was a blessing from the Lord, and it blessed my dad's business and everything. It real truly was, and he loves the Lord too. We know him pretty well, but man, that sucker, that guy, he's a workaholic. I mean, he'll work and work. We said, hey, we only really want to work about 8 hours. That's great. I only work 8 hours. Well, we figured out it was 8 hours at a time. Seriously. He'd stop for half an hour, and then he'd work till 9 o'clock. I've never met anybody like that. So he worked us hard, too. There was some nights that I was out till 7 o'clock, working, trying to get all this stuff and taking care of stuff, and, you know, because he expected us to work, you know, which it was all good. It was all good, but, you know, my time with the Lord was lacking. And then, you know, a few months went by, and I'm not spending time with the Lord like I really want to. I get a couple of minutes. It's too early. I'm too tired. Man, I mean, it's tough. If you're working those kind of hours and you're getting home and trying to take care of all the stuff so you can go back to work again, it's hard, really hard, getting up early and all that. And I started drifting back to who I used to be. And I realized, I got to a certain point where I realized the way that, and I wasn't swearing or anything like that, but I realized that my attitude is the way that I used to be. And that my speech is starting to lean towards the way I used to be. And then I realized the Lord convicted me. I am not spending time with the Lord like I want to. And so I made a commitment to start spending time with the Lord, and things changed really quickly back to the way when I'm with Jesus. And now I don't want to be away from Him spending time. I want to put Him first and foremost in my life, because I know who I am. And I know who He is and how He's changed me and changed my character even. Nobody can do that but Him. And so now I'm like, I get to spend time with God. I tell Christina some of the time, like, honey, I just got to go spend some time with the Lord. And she probably says, yes, you probably need to go spend some time with the Lord. But to be so separated from everything else and spending time with Him is such an amazing thing. Let me tell you, you can, and it's not just reading His Word. And not just like a laundry list of prayers that I pray. Pray for so-and-so and Bill, Jim, Bob, and, you know, and all my family. That's all you can, I mean, that's great. But just spending, sometimes when I spend time with Him, I don't say anything. Nothing. Sometimes I weep before Him. Sometimes I pray in the Spirit. Sometimes I don't say anything. Just sit there and enjoy the presence of the Lord. Because remember, I'm a guy, so talking some of the times, you know, is not my forte. Sometimes being quiet is good. Sometimes you guys can, you know, they can, at work and stuff, they just have an understanding, right? They don't have to say anything. You're like, yeah, got it. We're good, you know. But spending the time with the Lord is so sweet.
So part of where the Lord's had me in the Word, and Jerry, I'm going to change out my mic because it's got a demon. It's red. Part of where He's got me is in Exodus, Deuteronomy, Joshua, right in there. Moses is spending this sweet time that Cameron's talking about with the Lord, and he comes down the mountain and he's glowing like a light bulb. And scripture says that he put on a veil. And if you just, you're there in the Old Testament, you're going, he doesn't want to freak people out because he's got this nuclear glow about him. But you get to the New Testament, and Paul says that the reason he had the veil on his face is because he didn't want the people to see the glory fading. And we should be the same way, so consumed with him and being in his presence that we don't want to go to work without glowing. And a lot of times I'll say, it does not require us to just read through our passages of scripture for that day, say a prayer, praying for our family and our friends and all those things, and then head to work. We're not glowing. We might walk a little lighter because we got a bunch of stuff off of our chest, but we haven't encountered his presence. We call that time with him, and I talked about this on Wednesday, we call that time with him devotions. I'm doing my devotions. Comes from the word devotion.
Right.
I am devoted to him. Mm-hmm. This is about him. It's not about me. I just want to be with you and whatever your deal is, your agenda. You speak to me. Don't speak to me. Just hang with me. Mm-hmm. Just be with me. And I'm going to go into that place of work or whatever you're doing, glowing, just because I've been with you. That's what it's all about.
Mm-hmm. So it's not about just memorizing scripture either, just knowing the word. You can know every word in the Bible and miss Jesus and relationship with him. Just sit there and read and miss what the Holy Spirit's saying to you. What he's wanting to speak to you personally. Because we have these Pharisees, and they knew the law. And they went beyond and added more things. But they knew it. They knew scripture. They argued about it. But they didn't know God. And that's always my concern with church people that I love. That they don't know God. They sit here every Sunday or Wednesday, but they don't have a relationship with him. You know, I've recognized people, not necessarily here, but, you know, in my life, that they did a devotional. Like, you know, like they have a devotional that they do, and I'm not against devotional, so don't think that I'm just picking on somebody who loves devotionals. If you like devotionals, great. That's not what I'm saying. But they did their devotional, just read the whatever it was, and they continued in the worldly way that they were. And I couldn't see that they ever, I mean, some of these people I've known for years and years and years and years, and they always have a devotion, they always use their devotions. Man, you never see any fruit in their life. And when no one's looking, you hear things sometimes on the CB, you know, on the radio, other loggers and talking and stuff like that, and they bleed in, and you recognize voices and things, and you're like, man, I thought you claim to be a Christian. I know you do your devotions. I know you go to church, and I know I'm not seeing Jesus in your life at all, ever. Man, if Jesus isn't changing your life, in your relationship with him, if you've been years and years and years and you're the same, you don't have Jesus. You can't stay the same. You just can't. I mean, I know in my life, when Jesus shows up in my life, I have to do something. I have to. There's been certain points in my life where God said, if you don't change this, we're done. I can't go with you anymore. You got to change this in your life. You got to get rid of this out of your life. This is the end. And I go, oh, forget that. I want to change it because I want you way more than anything else. And he's still working on me. And so that's a process that we all go through, this sanctification process. As he reveals these things to you, you say, oh, I love you way more than this thing. I can just get rid of that, right? But that's why like we talked about earlier, that's why I don't want to pick on you and tell me the things specifically that he's dealing with my heart, because I want him to wait and deal with it in his timing with you. So we ought to wait for each other sometimes in some things and be gracious to each other and loving to each other.
One of the gauges is your cycles. What's a cycle in your life that you're like, oh, I'm here again. I've got this attitude. I thought I kicked that thing out the door and it's still here. Why are you in that cycle? And it's about being with him, because he will break those cycles. You'll have cycles in your relationship with Christ, but they'll be totally different cycles. Right. They'll be amazing. Right. And some of those cycles will be big struggles, and it'll be super hard, but that cycle, that part of the cycle will also have joy and peace in the midst of the rough stuff that's going on. So gauge it by those cycles. Gauge it by your attitude. Gauge it by your interaction with those that are not believers. Because we can come in here and we can talk Jesus and sound real sweet and nice and Christian-y, but go to work and are we joining in those jokes? And are we working and complaining about the same things that they are? And gauge it by those things. Like Cameron said, we're not picking stuff specifics out, but you need to recognize those cycles and those different things in your life. Let them be a temperature gauge for you. Where am I at with him? And break those things. And the only way that they break is not by sitting in church. It's by being with him.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I know I say this a lot, but it's because what God's done in my life. This is extra. It wasn't in any notes or anything like that. But there's some sin that you so want to get rid of, and you don't seem that you can overcome it. It just over and over and over and over again. Sometimes God does, he waits until you're just so sick and tired to death of dealing with this thing. That he waits until you're in agony, crying out to him like, Lord, this is killing my relationship with you. And I've been to the point where I'm in agony and I'm bawling and crying and pounding my fist on the ground and telling the Lord, you have to take this. You have to take it. I know this is coming between me and you. And now I can see that it's affecting people around me because I'm not looking like Christ anymore. I'm starting to look like this sin or whatever, starting looking like the world. And so now my coworkers, people around me, my wife maybe, I can't have this love for them because I can't connect with you, and now it's messing with everything. So you got to take it. You got to get rid of it because I don't want it.
And that sounds extreme. Cameron's an extremist. I'm an extremist. There are people who are extreme, and if we as the body of Christ look at them and go, ooh, they're extreme, you wouldn't look at somebody who is singing the praises of their wife and I'm going to stop looking at those things on the internet. I'm going to stop watching those kinds of movies, listening to that music because I am so in love with my wife. We applaud that and we go, yes, they're extremely in love with their wife. It's a good thing. If again, the cycle, if it's just a lot of up and down with the Lord. It's not that things aren't going to be hard, but if you're on this roller coaster ride of, I love him, I don't know if I love him. I'm saved, I don't know if I'm saved. That's messed up. Pursue him, go after him. You did the same thing when you met your spouse. When you were first interested, you're like, I see some things that I like. I'm going to be in the places that they're at. I'm going to get involved in the things that they're involved in, and I'm going to make an idiot of myself so they notice me. Right? You do the same thing with the Lord. He wants that. You go to the places where he is. He's here this morning.
Amen.
I'm glad you're here. You do the things that he's doing. Look in scripture, look in the gospels. What is Jesus doing? He's loving people. He's taking them aside and how can I help you? And he unconditionally loves them. How is he looking like a goofball so that, or how are we looking like a goofball so that he notices us? It's walking in faith. There's a pastor who says the way that you spell faith is R-I-S-K. And if there's no risk involved, there's no faith involved. Mm-hmm. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. So do those things to go after him. If you're going, Cameron's, he's extreme, and I want that, then you pursue him and you don't let anything get in your way. The same as you wouldn't let anything get in your way of pursuing that person. Because you love them. Mm-hmm. You want a closer relationship with them. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah. Yep. I still do idiot things to impress my wife. I do, you know, and that's a good point because I tell Christina, I say, you know, when I stand up here and you know, I get an opportunity or downstairs or whatever. I do these things not because I want to lead so much so or that there's something in myself that needs to be fulfilled so you all look at me or something like that. I tell you what, like, I do this because God's asked me and he keeps asking me. I don't know why he keeps asking me, but he keeps asking me to do some things like this or talk to somebody at work or something like that, and I just try to be obedient to him, but there's nothing in my flesh that says there's a hole that I need filled, so I need to do this. I do this because, and talk to you, because I so much love him and he's asked me to do it and I want to be obedient to him. That's it. That's where it is. So, I mean, it doesn't, so if I look crazy or look like a fool up here, care? I don't care because, you know, because I know that if God's pleased with me, if Jesus is pleased with me, I'm good. That's all I'm, so I can stand up here and look like an idiot, which I try not to. I try to do pretty good, but it really doesn't matter what you think about me. It's what Jesus thinks about me. And, you know, that's why you see all these crazy people in the Bible. You know, they didn't care what everybody else thought about them. They cared what God thought about them. So that's why they look like a bunch of weirdos some of the time. And I, go ahead.
And so Cameron told you why his sermons are short. The reason mine are long is because I spent 17 to 18 years so shy and so scared that I didn't say anything. And now I am so head over heels in love with him that I can't shut up. That's why he's going first. Otherwise, he wouldn't get a chance to talk.
This is true. Oh, I think that, honestly, Pastor Shane, I think I'm getting really close to the end here. So we always talk about overcoming. Overcoming the world, overcoming some of these things. Put Jesus first. That's how you do it. Put Jesus first in everything. Everything. And you'll overcome the world. So there's a couple of questions I have. So is Jesus, has he been the center of everything in your life? I like these rhetorical questions. I always have. Because then you can reflect that you can think. So has Jesus been the center of your life in every area? And when you don't get time with Jesus, how do you feel? Or has it been so long since you really spent time with Jesus that you don't really care anymore? That's a problem. But what's amazing about God is he's rich in mercy. That he cares so much for you that all you have to do, even you, sometimes you got to do when you don't feel like it. You know it's the right thing to do. You don't feel it. And maybe it's been so long since you cracked open the Bible, or maybe it's been so long since you've spent time with him, you've kind of forgotten how to do that. He'll take whatever you'll let him. If whatever time you'll give him, he'll take it. I'm just telling you, God loves you so much that even if you sit down for 5 minutes or 2 minutes, 1 minute, and you say, Lord, maybe it's just that. Lord, I love you, but I'm not doing very good. And maybe that's all you can do. Then he'll take it. Just continue in that, and it'll grow. And it'll grow in your relationship with him. But don't give up. That's the problem. Scripture is full of places that I've realized is, if you endure to the end, if you endure to the end, you have to endure till his return or till this life is over. You can't quit. You can't quit in the middle. And I'm not going to talk doctrine, because there's some things that, you know, I argue with about theology and doctrine. I'm not going to go there because we don't have time. But you have to endure to the end with Christ. Okay, it can't just be just this one time, say a prayer, and, you know, that one time that pastor said, you know, repeat after me, and I did that, and then there was nothing after that ever. You know, and I went back to the way, no change, just went back to the way I was, and you expect that, you know, when he comes, that you're going to go with him. Well, he doesn't know you, because you've never spent any time with him. Shouldn't you get to know the person that you're going to spend eternity with? I mean, I want so much. It says in his word that his sheep recognize his voice. There's times in the Bible that, you know, the disciples would look at him and I couldn't figure out why, you know, they spent 3 years with him. Why couldn't they recognize him? I think that he wanted to make sure that they knew his voice, not just his physical appearance. And so I think he veiled himself some of the time to teach them so they could know certain things, like the two men on the road to Emmaus. They didn't know it was Jesus. I know they knew Jesus. They didn't know that it was Jesus until he broke bread and then he left. But would they have listened to him, all the things that he explained to him? Would they have listened to him? Probably not. I don't know. There was something that he wanted to try to show them. And so what I'm saying is when we get to heaven, when Jesus says, just like at the tomb, when Mary was there and she thought it was the gardener, and he said, Mary, she knew who it was. When he said, Mary, she said, Jesus, and grabbed a hold of him. He said, lady, don't hold me. I haven't been to my father. You know, don't hang on to me. But she knew his voice. And I think that's what's going to happen when we get to heaven. I don't know. You know, I'm not saying this is just my thought. When I get to heaven and he says, Cameron, I'm going to know exactly who it is. Whether I don't know exactly how it all works. If I'm going to be facing him or looking for him, or, you know, there's going to be a crowd of people. But when he says my name, I'm going to recognize his voice because I've been spending time with him. Because I hear his voice through his word, through the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's even other people. But I know his voice. And that's...
mess me up and then turn it over. That's all I want, is just to know him more. That passage that I was saving is along the lines of the other one that I read. This is Matthew 10:34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Wait a minute, aren't we getting ready to celebrate good tidings, peace on earth? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to bring division. A man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies are those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his stake or his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. That might sound terrible, but it only sounds terrible to those that aren't following him. Those that have followed him and set everything and everyone else aside. Oh, that's amazing. You smile with me and you go, yeah, what a journey, right? And as a husband and wife, to set each other aside, to pursue him with everything, that makes that relationship so much stronger. I don't get it either, but he is the glue. He keeps it all together. So we looked at two, or the commandment. This is when Jesus was tested, and he gives this one commandment, and I'm just going to say, love God, look it up, and you should have it in front of you so that as I go along here, you'll be able to follow. And the other is loving people. So if you look at that passage, it says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second commandment is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Everything. Cameron says we have to give everything to the Lord. It is all about him. So then we've got this other command, to love your neighbor as yourself. Ephesians 5:29 says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So when he says, love your neighbor as yourself, well, how do I love myself? No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. And if you're not just a go-along-with-the-flow kind of person like I am, you go, actually, people do hate their body. They hate their flesh, right? We do things to our bodies because we don't like how it looks or how it feels, but we're doing those things because we do care. We want people to like us. We want to feel good about ourselves, right? So we care for our bodies, we just care for it in a twisted way. We can care for people in a twisted way. It's really evident when we say, I love you, because usually our pursuit is, I need you to say, I love you too. I love you. Right? But if you could say, I love you, I just want you to know that. I love you. Doesn't matter what you say or do to me, I love you. When I counsel couples, I tell them, don't believe the baloney that marriage is 50-50. It's not. It is 100. Not 100-100. because we are to men love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? 100%. I'm all in. I sure hope you come in that direction, but I love you.
You know, it's interesting that you say that because when I first started coming to church here, Pastor Lynn tells you he loves you a lot. I'm sure he tells you. Mm-hmm. But at first I'm like, kind of like, this guy's weird. I think truly he really does love us. Yes. He really does, and with a genuine heart. He really does. But it was awkward at first. Because I'm like, well, yeah, kind of love you too, Pastor. Weirdo. You know? No, I mean, you're just thinking, it was just a little bit strange for me anyway for a while. But now when Pastor Lynn says, I love you, I say, you know what, Pastor? I love you too. But it took me a little while to really figure that out, to trust him, because I don't know about you guys, but sometimes some people do, but I don't trust very easy. You got to prove it. God's been working that out in me, but it was kind of like you're guilty until, you know, convicted or proven innocent. Yeah. Guilty until proven innocent, not the other way around. Yeah. And God's kind of worked that out in me. He's still working on me in that area, but in 1 John, it also says that if it says right here in if someone says that I love God and hate my brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?
So doesn't that come in conflict with what we just read? You got to hate your brother.
The other thing I was going to say about that was Pastor Shane talked about all the things that we're giving up. But if you really look at that, he said he's going to repay you 100% whatever you give up.
Yes.
Whatever you give up. I think about Pastor Lynn a lot and the things that he's given up for us. You know, most of his family doesn't live here. He's given up family for God. Yep. I don't know what that looks like in heaven and what the reward is going to be for the things that, you know, we've given up exactly. But whatever you've give up, he's going to repay you 100%. That no one does that. Mm-hmm. No one does that. That the kingdom of economy and how it works is not like anything that we've ever seen here on earth. Yeah. 100 times, pay you 100 times. Isn't that, that's amazing to me.
Yes. Yep. So what is the truth about you and I? The truth is you're created in God's image. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, whether the world says otherwise. Right. Number two, you're wonderfully made. Psalms 139:13 through 14 says, for you were formed, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Our soul needs to know that really well. You're his workmanship. Back to Ephesians 2:10. And I pulled this. I've never read from this before. This is the Berean Standard Bible because of the end of this verse, the way that it says it. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance as our way of life. I'm going to read that again. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance as our way of life. That's how we live. Number four, you are destined for peace and hope. Jeremiah 29:11-13, for I know the plans and thoughts that I have toward you, and this is the Amplified Version. I don't want us to just hear scripture and pass over it. I want you to hear it a little bit different, recognize what's being said here. For I know the plans and thoughts that I have for you, says the Lord, plans for peace and well-being and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call on me and you will come and pray to me, and I will hear your voice and I will listen to you. Then with a deep longing, and this is what Cameron's been talking about, you will seek me and require me as a vital necessity, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, with everything. You will find him. So if you're in the room and you don't have relationship with Jesus, but you're interested, you're not going to find him unless you go all in. I wish there was a day still when a lady would not say yes to a guy unless she knew he was all in. Mm-hmm. Prove it, right? Go ahead.
Well, and the other way around, too.
Yep.
I know that.
Absolutely.
That, you know, guys, if they're, and how you know, one of the things that I was, when Christine and I were dating, that I knew that she was the one for me was, she finally said, okay, I got to spend some time with the Lord, so give me a couple of days. And I went, praise the Lord, you go ahead and take as much time as you need, just call me whenever, you know. So, but I have a question, and we do this. This is something that we, Pastor Shane and I do. Sometimes I have a question, and sometimes I'll ask Pastor Shane, and sometimes he knows, sometimes he doesn't, but we figure out the answer. And so Jeremiah 29:11 says that, you know, I know the plans that I have for you, right? Right? Well, when things go really bad, we always go, well, I thought, God, you had these plans for me, to prosper me and give me peace. But there's a scripture also that says in Matthew, here, let me find it again. That he's going to, let's see. Oh, verse 9, it's 24, verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation, kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. So just, sorry, I'm putting you on the spot, but what do you think? Because we have two contrasts here. We got the, I know these plans that you have for me, and then now you're telling me that for your name's sake, they're going to kill me.
And I think that if you and I were just talking, I would continue talking about that. But that's not the only conundrum we've got this morning.
Right.
We also are getting ready to celebrate peace on earth, and Jesus is saying, I've come to bring division.
Right.
And I don't think it's our job in pastoring to give you a solution all the time, to give you an answer. I believe, just like the Lord, and if you were here on Wednesday night, you know what this means. He is drawing us. The Holy Spirit, his thing is bring them closer to Jesus. So dig. How do we reconcile these things? Peace on earth. I come to bring division. I'm going to give you a future and a hope, but they're going to deliver you up.
Right.
How do you reconcile that? I'm not telling.
That's what he does with me sometimes.
You got something else?
No.
Okay.
No.
All right. I'm going to just share a little bit of an article that I came across. Because that's who you are. Love your neighbor as yourself. Mm-hmm. That's who you've been created to be. What I just said. All of these things, you're created, you're his workmanship, you're created in his image. He's got this amazing future and hope for you. But who's my neighbor? Okay? We're working backwards. This is from TableTalkMagazine.com. Two tables of the law. I'm going to read Matthew 22 again. 34 through 40. Tells of the expert in the law who tested Jesus with the question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Whoever claims to truly love God should also love their neighbor." The article goes on to say, "Christians unanimously believe that this to be a summary of the Ten Commandments, loving God and loving your neighbor." I never thought of it that way, but yeah. At the core, all Ten Commandments relate to the summary thereof, loving God and loving your neighbor. These two aspects are so intertwined that the first is the precondition for the second. You can't do it. This Ephesian church in Revelation, they didn't stand a chance to do all that amazing stuff had they not prior come to fall in love with Jesus. And then in the process, it became, like I said, about the ministry, about the people. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Whoever claims to truly love God should also love their neighbor. The command to love our neighbor, therefore, is not undefined. The Ten Commandments define the love we owe our neighbor as follows. Neighborly love doesn't withhold the truth about the one true God from others, but rather testifies unashamedly. Neighborly love doesn't present false images of God to others. Neighborly love uses God's name with reverence in the presence of others so they too can be struck by awe for his holiness. Neighborly love prevents me from being a stumbling block for others towards observance of the Lord's day. Neighborly love honors the authority God has placed in my neighbor. Neighborly love protects and respects the lives of others. Neighborly love doesn't betray marital love, neither does it infringe on the relationships of others. Neighborly love steals from no one and protects the property of all. Neighborly love is truthful to all without partiality. Neighborly love withholds egocentric desires that are harmful to others. Whenever I do these things to anyone, I am displaying neighborly love. I just read you the Ten Commandments, but in the reference of neighborly love, anyone that you treat with the love of the Lord Jesus is your neighbor. Is there anyone that should be excluded from us showing the love of Christ? That was not very strong. Is there anyone that should be excluded from showing the love of Christ? Okay. They are all our neighbor. And one day, the jerk will be our brother, will be our sister. And so I treat them with brotherly love. So this started for me in getting ready this morning by just asking the Lord, what do you want to speak to your people that Sunday? And this has never happened to me before. I'll either hear something or I'll see something. Not with my eyes, but in my head, I'll get this picture of something. I got both, and they were different. I heard James 2:8, and I saw James 2:5. So go ahead and turn there. We are going to read James. We're going to start at verse 1. And read through verse 10. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Everybody say partiality. Partial. Don't hold it in partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith or belief and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. So everything's got to be in context. And I'm looking over these verses and I'm asking Cameron, what in the world are we doing on Sunday? All the way to this morning, and I'm still wrestling with these verses and going, what's the deal? So the first one I heard was James 2:8. If you really fulfill the law, the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. Verse 5, listen. My beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Now I'm going to read them again with no break in between. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? The law, and at the end of this passage in Matthew, he says that these two commands, in them hang all the law and the prophets. So when James is talking about the law, this is what he's talking about. And he makes reference to loving that neighbor. Hasn't God chosen the poor things to be rich, to inherit the kingdom? Listen. Right? Says listen. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs in the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? If we mess up on the first one, we can't do the second one. And if you pursue the riches of this world to get as many likes as possible, to get as many followers as possible, and you do not fulfill the law as the Ephesians who lost their first love, you missed it. You messed up the whole thing. Go after him with everything, all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, the exact same way that God loves the church. That is supernatural. We're not telling you, bite your tongue and cross your fingers and do better when you walk out the door. It requires a supernatural something to be able to do that. We have to pursue him. And we have to pursue him in devotion, not in just going through the process. To be so overcome with the love of Jesus that it has not only changed you, and that's why scripture calls it born again, because you don't look the same, just like Cameron was saying, but that you glow when you're in front of the world. We don't have to veil our faces because 24/7 we can be in his presence. But if we don't get away, go outside the camp and spend time with him, we'll let the distractions, the work, the goofy people interfere and start messing with that presence that we carry. It's abiding. Abiding is to rest and remain. It's not this, I think I'm saved, I don't think I'm saved. It's not the choo-choo, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. It is, I am. He made me. This is who I am in Christ. This is so cool. And now the birth of Christ, we get to celebrate that. And I am forever changed. Because of that, because of him, I will never be the same, and I refuse to stop pursuing him and letting everything else become background. He is so good. And so if he tells me that we're going to be delivered up, no, I'm not going to tell you. But if he tells me I'm going to be delivered up, praise God. If he tells me that all these other really meaningful close relationships have to become secondary to him, praise God. I don't always understand. His ways are higher than our ways, right? All we've got is fall in love with him, follow him, no matter what. And if you can say, I'm all in, I have no idea what that means for the future, but you said you got good plans and things like that. Even if it's delivered up, you are amazing, and I am all in. He's all in. It's combined right there in that visual example. The creator of the universe in a manger came to die on the cross for you and I. And then he thumbed his nose at death and said, no way. Now he lives in you and I, and that is worth celebrating. That's worth glowing about. Amen? Amen. See? 2 minutes over. I can't shut up. Ben, would you pray for us before we leave?